This morning we're going to wrap up our study of the Ten Commandments. And what we're going to do, I'll go ahead and give you a little preview of what's to come. My next big series is going to be on the Beatitudes. I thought that would be a good counterpart to going through the Ten Commandments. We'll be in Matthew 5, look at those Beatitudes, kind of the rest of this winter into the spring. I'm not exactly sure yet when we're going to start that. It's not going to be next Sunday. Next Sunday we'll either have somebody else teaching, or we will not have class. And then let's see, the next week would be the first week in March. That would be the earliest that we would start that. Let's dig into this. Let me just read the 10th commandment, and we'll discuss. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that you would forgive ways in which we have broken this commandment, as with all the rest. Father, we pray too that you would transform us by the work of your Spirit, that we might more and more fulfill what this commandment means for us as your new covenant, new creation people. Father, we pray that you would give us wisdom and insight even today as we discuss this commandment, and pray that you would help us to take those lessons with us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Do you notice anything unique about the 10th commandment? Anything that's different about this one that sets this one apart from the others? Yeah.
Girl.
Yeah. Let me ask that question again. Is there anything that you notice just right off the bat? I mean, especially those of you who have been with us as we've gone through the law, but anything that's really different about this commandment. I think there's something that's unique about the 10th commandment. I think there's a reason why it comes at the end of the 10 words.
Well, when we go through it with our kids, it sums up all of the rest. You know, I mean, if you're coveting something, it's going to lead to murder,
right?
You know, adultery, those kind of.
Yeah, absolutely. We have seen along the way how interconnected all the different commandments are. In fact, so much so that you could look at each individual commandment really as a perspective on the whole. Anytime you sin, anytime you commit anything that would be considered a sin, you have committed idolatry. You put something else ahead of God. You've broken the first commandment. Because we know all of life is to be worship, in some sense, you've broken the second commandment, which has to do with worship. Because you bear God's name, you've been baptized into the triune name. Anytime you sin, you're misusing God's name, misrepresenting God. You can go through the whole list and you can see that, but I think the 10th really caps that off. It really is true. You know, obviously, if you covet, that covetous desire gives rise to action. The book of James talks about this, and then that action actually that becomes the full blossoming, you could say, of our sin. But I think what is unique about the 10th commandment is this one deals directly with the heart. All the other commandments address just we saw that they all deal with the heart too, but they deal on the surface with a bodily action. You know, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Those are all bodily actions. Which means, if you don't commit the bodily action, and you don't understand the full depth of God's law, you could trick yourself into thinking that you've actually kept those commands. Well, I've never murdered anybody, so I've kept the sixth commandment. Well, actually, we saw when we studied it, it's a lot deeper than that. That Jesus actually expounded that commandment in terms of anger, even harsh words that we might say, but it deals with the heart. If you're not loving your neighbor as yourself, you're breaking the sixth commandment. Now, with the 10th, there is no specific bodily action involved as with the others. It deals directly with the heart. And I think in doing that, you know, we have looked at the rest of the law as a law that deals with the heart as well as the body, as well as bodily actions. But it's really the tent that shows us that this is how the law of God works, that it has this depth to it. Because to covet something is an internal desire, right? I mean, it's desiring something. Now, we'll talk more about the kind of desire it is in just a minute, but I think that's really what this commandment is what is unique about it. And I find it very interesting. Over in Romans chapter 7, you know, this is a very controversial passage as far as exactly what it addresses. Is Paul talking about his own biography here? Is he kind of giving a redemptive historical biography of the nation of Israel? What's going on here? Or is it even layered? Some have even pointed to aspects of the passage that could apply to Adam in the garden, his first act of sin. However you take it, it's interesting what it says here. Let me just read this from Romans 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin taking opportunity by the commandment produced in me all manner of evil desire, for apart from the law, sin was dead. I was once alive without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. But did you notice that? You know, whatever this is talking about, you know, just we'll say it's Paul for the sake of the argument. Paul says he wouldn't have known what sin was apart from the law. So it's the law that defines sin for us. That's something we've seen as we've worked through the commandments. But then when he picks out the commandment that exposed his sin, it's this 10th commandment. This 10th commandment about coveting. And you can imagine Paul as the Pharisee thinking, oh, I've never worshipped other gods besides Yahweh. And I've certainly never worshipped an image. And I don't bear God's name in vain. I've never murdered anybody. I've never stolen. And you can think him kind of, you know, checking these things off, kind of like the rich young ruler does. I mean, I imagine his mindset was somewhat like the Apostle Paul's before his conversion. The rich young ruler, Matthew 19, Jesus lists a bunch of commandments, and the rich young ruler says, oh, I've kept all those. What else? Obviously not realizing the full weight. I mean, that's certainly part of what's there, not realizing the full weight of what's in those commandments. But here's the commandment, the command to not covet, that exposes the root of sin in the heart. And I think this commandment's very important, very unique in this way. I think it's very helpful for us in this way. It shows us the true nature of God's law, and it shows us that sin really flows out of the heart. I mean, Jesus said that. It's not what goes into a man that makes him unclean, but what flows out of his heart. And this commandment shows us that as well. Now, what does it mean to covet? What is coveting? Okay. Yeah, wanting something that is not yours, but is it always wrong to want something that's not yours? I mean, is that always coveting? I mean, I saw somebody with an iPhone 4, you know, so I had to ask for one for Christmas. I desired what I saw other people have. And maybe I was in sin. But, you know, I mean, we obviously desire things. We wouldn't do anything if we didn't have desires. I mean, you'd die if you didn't have desires. You wouldn't eat, drink, all the things you have to do just to stay alive.
I'm being obsessed with it.
Okay. When desire rises to a certain level, or a particular kind of desire. Actually, Michelle, you said desiring something that somebody else has. Sometimes we distinguish coveting from envy. Okay? Envy actually goes so far as to say, look, if somebody else has it and I don't, then I want to make sure that they can't enjoy it. I want to take or destroy what they have so they can't enjoy it. That kind of be the, you know, the final expression of it. But it often is, it often is this desiring what somebody else, what we see somebody else having, what we see somebody else possessing, that we would like to have for ourselves, and that desire rises to an inappropriate level.
Jealousy
is closely related to. There's a good kind of jealousy, a desire to maintain what is yours, but there's also a kind of sinful jealousy that wants what the other has. Yeah. Yeah, so maybe put it this way. One question that I, when I've been involved in officer examinations, you know, where a man is up for the office of elder or the office of pastor, I think I've done this with deacons too, but one question I will often ask, just because I'm interested in what people say, is I will ask the question, what is greed? And it's amazing how hard it is to define greed. And actually, covetousness is just another word for greed. They're really the same thing. I think it is very hard to define, but I would put it this way, and this is not a perfect definition, but it may at least get us started. It is desiring something so much that you lose your contentment in God. So it's not wrong to desire things. We all desire things. They're desires that are perfectly natural, normal. They're part of human life. Even if Adam had not fallen into sin, he would have had desires for things. Okay? But there's a kind of desire that goes beyond what is appropriate, to the point where you actually lose your contentment. You can't be contented unless you have it. And that's why covetousness gives rise to so many other sins. Gives rise to adultery if you want another man's wife. It gives rise to theft if you want to have his car or his money. It gives rise to all these other sins. Here's another way to think about it. It's losing contentment because we want what somebody else has. Another way to think about it is hating someone else for what they have. I mean, see, that puts it at a very personal level. Think about this. When somebody, gets something that you would really like to have for yourself, maybe something you've been wanting for a long time, and they get it, can you be happy for them? Can you rejoice with them? And they're rejoicing. I mean, that's hard to do, isn't it? It's very hard to do. When we can't rejoice in the blessings God gives to others, we have committed this sin of covet. So when we want something too much, or when we can't rejoice in the good that God does for others, and it could be anything. You know, it might be somebody else's family life, it might be their physical beauty, or their health, or their money, or their house, or car, or whatever. I mean, you could list any number of things. It could even be their virtues that we covet. If we start to covet that too much, where we lose contentment with what God has given to us, what God has provided for us, with who God is for us, we've crossed this line. What makes us covet? Where does coveting come from? I mean, let me put it this way. I didn't want the iPhone 4. I had heard about the iPhone 4, but I didn't actually want it until I saw somebody else with it. Until I saw somebody else's. All right? Where does coveting come from? I think it often comes from that comparison of yourself with others. I think when we start to compare ourselves with others in this kind of way, two things can happen when you compare yourself with somebody else. You can either become prideful and say, well, I am so much better than this person, and look down on this person. Or you say, I am vastly inferior. I've got to have what they have. You're looking up at this person. Okay? Neither one of those is the right way to relate to other people. Neither one of those is a loving way to relate to other people. Okay? But I think comparison often is a source of our covetous desires. We see what somebody else has. We covet that for ourselves. What about just in our culture? Do you see a lot of coveting in our culture, and where does it come from?
Yeah. I mean, just, in my family, not Steve and I, but my sister bought a boat, my brother bought a boat. And it's, like a competition, who's got the most.
Gotta keep
toys.
Up, yeah.
And you even see that with little kids in the toy stores. They're like, but my friend has this, my friend's. It starts young. So.
Yeah, that's very true.
TV commercials.
Advertising. We have an entire industry devoted to stimulating covetous desires. I don't think that makes all advertising immoral. I think it's okay for advertisers, for companies to get the word out about their product. But there's no question a great deal of advertising is specifically targeted to nurture covetous desires. Yes. Okay, what else? What about in politics?
What?
What about in politics?
Well, they tear each other down to elevate themselves, you know. And that's just, I don't know. It's
a lot of times they lie.
Yeah.
To get that.
No.
Let's just face it. Politicians are pretty breaking all the commandments pretty regularly, it seems like. Or it seems that way. It seems that way. War, I think, is often the result of covetous desires. One nation says, we covet this land or these resources you have or your wealth. So it can drive war. It can also drive class warfare, which is, you know, it's kind of a political thing. But, I mean, everybody's looking out for themselves. They want to vote for the candidate or representative that will give them the biggest kickback in a way. Instead of doing what's just right, it becomes about what's in it for me. And very often covetousness is at the root of that. And politicians will appeal to covetous desires. If you elect me, I will do this for you. You know, that kind of thing.
We're going to kind of make people say, they don't really deserve this.
Right, right.
Kind of generate that kind of
thing. I mean, we've heard a lot recently about the 1%. You know, and the 99% are envious of the 1%. And so, you know, that 1% ought to pay more. Now, I mean, there's a lot of different ways to look at that issue, and it gets you into, you know, what is the purpose of government? What's the purpose of civil government? What constitutes a fair or just tax system? I mean, those are bigger questions than we can deal with in our little Ten Commandments class here. But, you know, those kinds of questions. But I think what you've seen is a very deliberate targeting of a group of people who have a lot of wealth and great possessions, and they've been targeted. You should covet what they have, find ways to take what they have, even if it's through political force. Okay? Which is not to say that the 1% always got to where they are in the right, righteous way. Sometimes they did, sometimes they didn't. You know, life is messy. But I think we've seen that kind of thing play out in our culture. This preying on these covetous desires we already have, nurturing those desires. Okay. Yeah. Yeah, it is that lack of contentment, I think, that opens the door to coveting. I mean, I think that's where these covetous desires come from. So, let's turn the question around. We've talked a little bit about what this forbids, desire that reaches an inappropriate level, hating others for what they have. But what is this commandment, if that's what it forbids, what does it require of us? What would it mean to keep this commandment? What would that kind of life look like? If you're not supposed to covet, what are you supposed to do?
Be grateful.
Okay, I heard a lot of good answers all at once. Be grateful. Okay, yeah. Gratitude is the enemy of covetousness. Yeah, so if you can cultivate gratitude in your heart, being thankful for what God has given to you, that can help you deal with this. Okay, somebody else said something. Generosity. Okay, yeah.
Rejoice in what God gave to somebody else.
Yeah, yeah.
Encouraging you to be better for yourself, too.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
That person has a higher degree than me, or maybe I should try harder, or that person's yeah. telling me
Yeah. Yeah, there can be healthy ways of comparing yourself to others. For sure. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, that's good. So generosity, rejoicing in the good that God does to others, finding right ways to compare yourself to others if you're going to, in terms of our relationship with others.
And the way that we look at each other, if we really view each other like family, has a big effect on if you can be happy for someone or not, because that's your sister or your brother or something like that. You're totally happy for, you should be, if something good happens to your family member.
Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah. I mean, if you've got, especially multiple kids in the home, I mean, siblings, it's just a constant, there's a constant, you know, coveting that goes on. You know, one child gets something, the other doesn't. They just want that for themselves. So, yeah, I mean, you've got a great test case there. But, yeah, learning how to rejoice in the good that God brings into the lives of others. If you talk about what it means to keep this commandment, when I talked about breaking it, I talked about hating others for what they have and desire that becomes so strong you can no longer be content. I think you can really take the mirror images of those things and say, okay, then what does it mean to keep this commandment? Love your neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. Rejoice in the good that God does for your neighbor the same way you would rejoice if it was your own. Okay? You know, if your neighbor gets that boat, you're happy for him. Okay? You know, you rejoice, even though you really wanted a boat yourself for a long time. You rejoice in that. Okay.
I think we have to teach our children young too. Mm-hmm. You know, not to covet other people's things. You know, like, I don't know, my kids like to look at houses as we go by and then say, oh, what would that be like to live in? And then say, it'd be a lot of cleaning. You know? So it's an perspective. You know, I mean,
my
really
kids
have
are doing that. I'm glad you told me that.
Just, you know, I mean, it really, you have to put stuff in perspective. Yeah. The iPhone, if I really wanted an iPhone, I'd have a bigger bill. Like, can I afford that? Can I not? You know, I mean, those kind of things. I mean, I'm not judging you. But, you know, I mean, just, that's how we do it.
Maybe worse. Yeah, that's exactly right. I mean, I think the way to show that money is not your God is to give it away. I mean, that's how you show that it's not your God, that it's not the almighty dollar for you. It's just money. Yeah, I think that's very true. I think generosity, that was mentioned earlier too, that's a very, I mean, that is a way to fight against covetousness, to deal with the sin in your heart. Yeah, and with that goes giving up rights. If I give away some of what I have, that means I can't use it for myself. So, you know, there's a sign in which I'm demonstrating that I can be content with what God has given to me. In fact, let's turn over to 1 Timothy 6. We've got a few minutes left. We'll read this passage. Coveting has a lot to do with possessions. And I think as Ed, you know, made that comment, you know, do we possess our possessions or do our possessions possess us? And that's really a huge question for us. And I think 1 Timothy 6 helps us to understand how we should view our possessions and use our possessions. I'm going to let somebody else read this. Somebody want to read verses 3 to 10 and then 17 to 19? Somebody?
I can read.
Okay, thanks.
Teach others these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and teaching that accords with God, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of the world. But if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. And what was the other
one? 17 to 19.
As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes for the uncertainty of riches, but of God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so they may take hold of that which is truly life.
Okay, let's start with that second part of the passage. And here are specific instructions given to the rich. And the reality is, you know, most of us would fall into that category. You know, we're not part of the 1% necessarily, but we have more than food and clothing that Paul says we should be content with. So we would fall into this category. People have excess. Why does God give us possessions? Why does God give us stuff? What does it say here? Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, not to be prideful, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Why does God give us stuff?
To enjoy.
He doesn't give us stuff just to make us feel guilty for having it. It's really important for us to get that down. He gives us stuff to enjoy. So whatever God's given you, wherever he has you, enjoy that. And in enjoying it, what should you do? You should give God thanks, recognizing that these are treasures that come from him. I think it was C.S. Lewis who used the illustration of don't confuse the sun with sunbeams, the sun with the light that comes from it. He says, whenever we have, you know, whenever something comes into our lives that we enjoy, that we appreciate, you can't just fixate on that thing itself. You have to trace the sunbeam back up to the sun, back up to its source. So everything you have comes from God, so you trace it back up to its source. You give God thanks for it. And it's when you give God thanks, it's that gratitude that really sets you free to enjoy all that God has provided. Without gratitude, it doesn't matter how much stuff you acquire, you really can't enjoy it. You know, it's like somebody who has a great wine cellar with all these great wines and they have no bottle opener. It's gratitude that is the bottle.
They have shit.
Well, yeah. No, they don't have that. So gratitude really is the key here. That enables us to enjoy what we have. But that's not all. Paul has some other instructions here as well. What does he say? Enjoy what God gives to you, but don't trust in it. Because riches are uncertain. Okay? You put your hope, your trust in your money to make you happy or give you security. Well, riches are just not stable. You know, I think we've learned that maybe in small ways in our own economy, you know, in recent years. But we still are tempted with this, to put our trust in riches and our portfolio or our retirement plan or what have you. And Paul says, don't do that. There are no U-Hauls behind purses, all that kind of stuff. I mean, it's not, you can't take it with you. It can't help you on the day of trouble. You know, the man in the 1% can get cancer and die from it just like the man in the 99%. And that 1% can't do anything about, you know, having all that wealth. If you get a deadly disease, not all the money in the world can overcome it. It's the way it is. So recognize what money can't do for you. Then in verse 18, he comes back to the positive. So don't trust in your riches. Instead, just enjoy them. Enjoy them as gifts of God, but don't confuse them with God himself and put your trust in them. Then verse 18, he says, let them do good. He says those who are rich should be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. That's the generosity we talk about. Being willing to give away some of your stuff to others, to bless them, and to show this stuff doesn't really have control over. And he says, when we do this, what's the result? Verse 19. When we use our riches, when we invest our riches in this way, by being generous, what happens? What's the payback, so to speak? Treasure in heaven. Yeah, which is certain. That's where moth and rust can't get in and destroy. In heaven, there can never be a run on that thing. You know, there's a market that can never crash. Store up for yourselves treasure in heaven. So Jesus is not against investment. He's against bad investment, misinvesting. But at least part of what we ought to be doing with what we have, yes, enjoying it, but also, in some appropriate measure, giving it away, giving to those who are needy. That's going to be a part of it as well. Now, those are instructions to the rich, and obviously those who are rich, there are many temptations that come with wealth, that temptation to trust in it, to seek your happiness in it. Paul's just warned us against all that, to be prideful about it. Earlier in this chapter, he gives directions to those who are not rich, but would like to be. And what does he have to say to them? Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Many men will sell their souls off for earthly riches and basically bring damnation upon themselves because they wanted a little bit more earthly treasure. And if we compare this stuff we have to the heavenly treasure, it's just trinkets, all of it. I mean, even the best house, the best boat, whatever. It's just trinkets compared to the treasure God has in store for his people. So Paul says here, beware of this desire to be rich. And I think the key thing here, this goes back to we touched on advertising. What desires do you nurture in yourself? And you could ask, well, how are desires nurtured? Obviously, the way you think about things, there was a desire before, and now there is, because you started to think about things. Exposing ourselves to advertising can be a way that desire gets stimulated and becomes covetous. We talked about comparison. Comparing yourself to other people can stimulate desire. I think things we watch can stimulate desires. I think things we listen to can stimulate desires. And it's not that we can't watch and listen to things that are out there in the culture, but we have to be careful about the desires we nurture. Okay? Do this with our children as well. You know, I won't go into specifics here and name names and all that kind of thing, but one thing that I've noticed through the years is, like, there'll be some Disney stuff that's out there that parents will think it's okay because it doesn't have sex and drugs and violence in it. But what they overlook is the fact that there's just this crass materialism. That that's where you get your identities and your possessions. And that can be just as deadly to our children. And it can, and so, again, overexposure to that kind of thing can nurture those kinds of desires. Just like if you watch the wrong kind of movie, it can excite sexual desires. If you watch the wrong kind of movie, it can excite desires for material possessions that are out of your reach. So I think what this all boils down to is one thing, and that is learning contentment. Learning contentment. That's what Paul says here. Be content. Even if we're just food and clothing, be content. In Philippians 4, where Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This is Paul talking about contentment, writing from prison. Okay? Now, it's kind of like patience. You know, people say, well, I want to learn patience. I just want to learn it quickly. Well, you can't learn patience unless you wait for something. You can't learn contentment unless you learn to do without. You know, which means, you know, you don't run up a bunch of debt to buy things you can't afford because you want them now. It means you learn to live within your means. It means you learn to be generous, these things we talked about. But that is really what the 10th commandment means for us. And I think all those places where Paul's talking about contentment, or there's actually a place in one of his letters where he says greed or covetousness is idolatry. Well, again, the flip side of this is being content with who God is and what he's provided for. And easier said than done. You know, if you come up with three easy steps to become a contented person, I would love to hear what they are. I don't think it's that easy. It's obviously a fight, like we've talked about with the rest of these commandments. This is a fight that we're in for the rest of our lives. But we have God's Spirit on our side. We have the promises of God's Word. And so we can move out into the rest of life knowing that God is with us, knowing that it is possible to be victorious over covetous desires. All right, anything else this morning?
Do you think that the covetous, you know, focus on riches and stuff, I think there's a lot of power, mm-hmm. and glory. Mm-hmm. We always focus on the riches part. I think a lot of people, I kind of think the fact that someone gets more recognition or something like that, but I'm more than whatever. Maybe to be careful of that is just as much as worrying about how much stuff we have.
It's very true. Yeah, you can cover all kinds of things. Yeah, that's true.
Personally, I believe it, but covetousness, if you know materialism, is cheap devices, specific to our culture and American. It sort of plays on a lot of what we as Americans don't think of ourselves and where we came from. We're just so awash in this culture that as Christians,
yeah, I do think this has been something that's sort of just built into American culture, the whole greed is good thing. You know, which, yeah, I mean, it's just something that Christians have to deal with. Michelle?
Earlier I was talking about just body, like, how you need people. One of the things in the New Testament that always floors me and is how I think about the standard for how we should be generous with each other is when everybody was selling all their stuff and their houses and stuff, can you imagine actually be willing to do that? I mean, to that level, to give to brothers and sisters who are in need, that's just horrific and so foreign to everything about our culture. But they were actually willing to do that.
Yeah, yeah. Talks about that in Acts 2 and Acts 4. Yeah, the early Christians. Yeah. And it is hard to imagine. I mean, you really can't. I don't think that was intended as a permanent pattern for the church, but there are certainly times in history where that would be appropriate, where the need is so great, the suffering is so great. Yeah, you would believe
that. Attitude, yeah. Really giving up what's yours.
And then you have Ananias and Sapphira who hold back some but want credit for giving it all away. That's, you know, there's covetousness in there too.
And lying.
And lying, yeah. See, they coveting, the lying, they get again.
Yeah.
All right. Well, I will put something in the email about what this class will be next week. But the next big section we're going to do, the next big theme we're going to do, will be the Beatitudes out of Matthew 5. And obedience. Let me close this in prayer. Father, we thank you for all that you provide for us. We pray that we would enjoy your gifts that you provide for us so richly. But Father, we pray that we would not trust in them or be prideful because of them. We pray that we would instead learn to be contented with what you've provided, that we would learn to be generous with what you provide to us, that we would always be willing to part with some of what you've given to us in order to bless others. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to, by the power of your Spirit and with the promises of your word, fight against this sin every time it arises in our hearts. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.